The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10, we'll read the first 9 verses. After these things, the Lord commissioned 72 others and sent them on ahead in pairs to every city and place He was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for His harvest. Go. Be warned, though, that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no wallet, no bag, and no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. Whenever you enter a house, first say, 'May peace be on this house.' If anyone there shares God's peace, then your peace will rest on that person. If not, your blessing will return to you. Remain in that house, eating and drinking whatever they set before you. For workers deserve their pay. Don't move from house to house. Whenever you enter a city and its people welcome you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick who are there and say to them, 'God's kingdom has come upon you.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you had to guess, what specific object on the premises of St. Luke's is the most photographed, what would you say? Maybe hearing that question posed in worship, your attention is drawn to the front wall of the sanctuary, which features the beautifully lighted cross. There it is, 16 feet tall, 6 feet wide, 22 feet of lighted bulbs. It serves as a focal point of our worship. And yes, it is definitely a highly photographed object. Perhaps the most photographed object in or around our building. What do you think might be the second or close to our cross, if not surpass it, as the most photographed object by those who visit St. Luke's? Here's a hint. It's on another wall. A wall that is seen and often photographed by visitors. Some are here for worship for the first time. Some are here for a funeral or maybe a community event. Some stop by for food or other assistance. Some who aren't even headed to the sanctuary, but they see this wall. Recently, somebody stopped to take a picture of it, got out of their car, took the picture, and were on their way without ever even entering the building. Have you figured it out? It's the Be the Church banner that hangs beside the north entrance. You pass it on the way to the parking lot when you worship in person. It reads, "Be the Church. Protect the environment. Care for the poor. Forgive often. Reject racism. Fight for the powerless. Share earthly and spiritual resources. Embrace diversity. Love God. Enjoy this life." Below that message is the open and affirming emblem and the name of our congregation, St. Luke's United Church of Christ. The banner was first installed as part of St. Luke's celebration of becoming an open and affirming congregation in 2017. It was chosen because of the way it captured the essence of our newly adopted welcoming statement. Since then, it has had to be replaced once, as it faded with age. But the words stand written, affirmed and reaffirmed. It's called Be the Church banner, but I like to think of it as the writing on the wall. Why do you think people want to take a picture of that? What is it that is so intriguing about the writing on the wall? It was chosen because it was who we wanted to be as a church. It was what we wanted to do as a congregation. It seems like those who want to take a picture of those words might want to see a church be and do that too. Maybe it's what they need the church to be and do. Maybe it's what they would like to do themselves. Maybe they're trying the very best they can to do that very thing. And they just need to know that they are not alone. Maybe they somehow find hope in seeing that these words are still written on the wall, even when they have fallen silent and in some places are being stricken nowadays. Jesus didn't have a lot to say about the church. In fact, he only used the words three times in the Gospels. He seemed to have favored calling his followers friends. Without calling them the church in today's scripture reading, he sent 72 of his friends out to proclaim the presence of the kingdom, the realm of God, a new order, a new way of being in the world. The words of send-off that Jesus offered his 72 friends came with a pretty hefty warning. He said, the job is big. The job is difficult. The job is dangerous. There is nothing you can take with you that's going to make it any easier. You will know failure along the way. Now get going. Wow, what a motivational speech, right? Can't you see that warning on a banner? Short, simple, cautionary phrases, all culminating with, now get going. Go be the church. Who would put that on a wall? Had he any real advice for them on how to approach the mission that was before them? Did he tell them or us how to be the church? I think he did, and it sounds a lot like what we have written on our wall. Jesus began by addressing the context into which he was sending his friends. The real world. Places where the harvest was great and the laborers were few. Places where the work would be overwhelming, the suffering severe. Then he says, you know what to do. Do what you have seen me do. I am a king in sheep's clothing. Let that be your uniform. Go out as gently as sheep. When you see suffering and pain, offer hope and healing. When you see injustice, offer the vision of God's realm. What better way can the presence of the kingdom of God be proclaimed than by addressing human suffering wherever it is present? Being a church today will best be done in the same way. And if ever the fields were white with harvest, it is now. Jesus' instructions to the 72 are mainly about relationships, hospitality, community. The first priority is fostering relationships with the people they were to meet along the way. The 72 friends were to approach people in authenticity, acknowledging their own vulnerability and need, being dependent upon the hospitality of their hosts. Usually, when hospitality is the topic, the focus is often on offering hospitality, extending extravagant hospitality to everyone. Jesus, who dined frequently in Scripture, was always the guest, never the host. He wants his friends to learn to humbly receive hospitality. They are sent into a situation where their lives depended upon the hospitality of their hosts, upon becoming part of the community. In that setting, they would learn how essential humility was, not only in their own lives, but also in the mission of the kingdom of God. Community is built upon open minds, generosity, and compassion toward others. It means looking for the positive in people who we meet along our way, seeing the positives in their dreams and in their lives, seeing the dignity of others, even in diversity. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus had sent his friends out on a mission of, say, judgment? It would have fostered an attitude of cynicism that would have been critical of the people they had met. Had they been armed with superior knowledge and with privilege, it could have become a terrible swift sword, cutting the new and unfamiliar into smithereens. When did being the church come to mean developing our own worthiness codes, test cases, ritual requirements, and achievement goals? When did we become more of an exclusionary institution than that great banquet feast where Jesus constantly invites in sinners and outcasts, the marginalized and the ne'er-do-wells? When did being the church come to mean making everybody the same? Richard Rohr reminds us that when it comes to being the church, we no longer have the freedom to choose who we show respect to, which races we feel more comfortable around, what religions or religious subgroups we don't like. There is no longer they. It's all we. In the Gospel of John, Jesus sent out the 72, and the primary focus of instruction was simply on how to be with the people to whom they were being sent, how to be there for the people to whom they were being sent. It was all about compassion being shown in the community wherever it was needed. That was how they were to proclaim the presence of the kingdom of God, and it still stands as the writing on the wall when it comes to how we are to be the church. The 10th chapter of Luke's gospel goes on to tell us how it all worked out. Those Jesus sent out returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." What's the connection there? They were sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. They were to do so with humility and compassion. How does that bring joy? How does that bring demons and evil into submission? The desert mother, Amma Theodora, said, "There was an anchorite who was able to banish demons, and he asked the demons, 'What makes you go away? Is it fasting?' The demons replied, 'We do not eat or drink.' 'Is it vigils?' They replied, 'We do not sleep.' 'Is it separation from the world?' And the demons respond, 'We live in the deserts.' 'What power sends you away then?' They said, 'Nothing can overcome us, but only humility.'" Do you see how humility is victorious over demons? Let sheep's clothing also be our uniform if we want to overcome the powers of evil dressed in wolf's clothing. The early followers of Jesus learned that choosing to use their freedom to extend love, care, and hospitality to others gives you a sense of dignity and power and your own self, a sense of joy. Be the church. Protect the environment. Care for the poor. Forgive often. Reject racism. Fight for the powerless. Share earthly and spiritual resources. Embrace diversity. Love God. Enjoy this life. People love that. They want to take a picture when they see it written on the wall. Let these words stand written on our wall and as our instruction as we live into our mission and as we continue to be the church, we will dispel demons of evil by the Spirit of the Holy. As we continue to be the church, we will be filled with the Spirit of joy. Amen.